Well, I probably should have prayed for Willie Smith and Gene Puckett, who have been the two teachers of this class this quarter, and they called today, and both of them are sick. So I probably need to be praying for them. I don't know if it's something about this class that made them sick. I hope not. But be thinking about them. So I get the pleasure of filling in for them. What I want to talk about tonight is a very fundamental topic that we need to consider. But being fundamental doesn't mean that it's so easy that we know everything about it or that we've perfected it in our lives. It's one of those things that takes a lot of effort, takes a lot of diligence on our part. And I want to know tonight what verses you can think of that talk to us about the fact that as Christians, we are to be holy. I want you to think about that word for a minute. As Christians, God has called us to holiness, called us to be holy people. What verses can you think of? You might want to get a Bible out and just start flipping pages. Maybe you'll find one with the word holy on it. But I want us to focus tonight on the New Testament. Since I'm talking about Christians being holy, let's at least center in on the New Testament. If we were to study the word holy in the Old Testament, there are hundreds of passages even in the Old Testament talk about the responsibility of God's people to be holy. But what does the New Testament teach us? Can you think of any verses off the top of your head, or maybe you've got a concordance? It talks to us about being holy or being called to holiness or anything along those lines. While you're looking, tell me, what does it mean to be holy? Set apart. What does that mean, to be set apart? Set apart from ourselves? Set apart from the world? We're to be separate, set apart. We're to be different from the world. You got any verses? Any verses come to mind? Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. That's one that talks about it. Verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ." Verse 4 says, Ephesians 1 and verse 4, "Just as He chose us in Him, chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." When God looked down through time and before the foundation of the world, knew that He would send His Son, knew that Christ would come to die on the cross, knew that He would come to establish the church, God even then wanted us to be holy, to be set apart, to be different. The word church, while you're continuing to look for some verses, the word church, what does that mean? What does the word church mean? They're called out. The English word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia. The prefix ek, e-ek, means out of, and then there's klesia or kaleo, call. The church has been called out. Does that not indicate separation? Does that not indicate that we have been set apart, that we are to be different from that which we have been called out of? Any other verses or passages that you can think of? 1 Peter 1, I'm glad somebody found that one. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16 is one place where the Bible specifically says that we are definitely to be holy. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1. Start in verse 13. We'll focus on 15 to 16, or start in verse 14. I don't know what verse I said. Start in verse 14. "As obedient children," 1 Peter 1, 14. "As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts." What does that mean? Here we are Christians. We're children of God, and not just children, we're obedient children. And when we are obedient, we do not conform ourselves to our former lusts. Here you are, a Christian. You're to be different. There were those former lusts to which you used to conform your life, the lust of this world. And God says, don't conform yourself. Can you think of any other verses? Don't say it. We'll look at it in a minute. Can you think of any other verses that tell us not to be conformed to something? We'll look at that in a minute. "But to as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy." Is God holy? if we were to look at the Old Testament and look at the idea of holiness in the Old Testament over and over and over, is the idea of God being holy. As He who called you is holy, you also be holy. What's the last five words you've got of that verse? You also be holy. What have you got? In all manner of conversation is the old King James. What does that mean? Your manner of living. You be holy in all of your conduct. What part of our life are we permitted to not be holy in? Is there a section of our life? Is there a part of our life, part of our day, part of our week, part of our year where we can say, well, you know, I can just be myself. And I don't have to worry about this whole holiness thing right now. You be holy in all of your conduct, verse 16, because it is written. Where is this written, by the way? Y'all have any marginal readings for where this quotation is coming from in verse 16? It said, verse 16 says, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Leviticus, that's where it's coming from. If you want a key word, how many of you have spent a lot of time studying the book of Leviticus? Nope. You know what we do? We start reading through the Bible in a year and we get to Leviticus and we quit. We get stuck. We get stalled out in the book of Leviticus. Has that happened? You've probably read Genesis and Exodus, maybe more than any other book in the Old Testament, because you start reading, 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 then you get to Leviticus, and you're like, oh, wow. You want a key word for the book of Leviticus? The word holy. He who called you is holy. Leviticus says over and over, you be holy, for God, I am holy. What other passages? Can you think of any? Have you found any other passages in the New Testament that 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, if you start in verse 10, you've got the picture of the end of the world. The day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. And what's going to happen in the day of the Lord? The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, if all of these things are going to be dissolved, therefore, if this world's going to be destroyed, if all of the elements are going to melt with fervent heat, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Is that a good question? If everything around me is going to be burned up, do I want to be separate from that? Do I want to be set apart from that? Do I want to be different from everything else that's being burned up? I hope so. I don't think any of us say, well, I'd like to be there, you know, holding the elements of the earth in my hand as they melt with fervent heat. I don't want anything to do with it. There's a degree of separation that we want, and so what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness if all of this is going to be destroyed? Any other passages you can think of? Dirk, you're getting them all, man. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. There's not a lot of verses in this chapter that you would know right away, but perhaps you would know verse 14 if I started it. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You may not know many of the verses in this chapter, but we probably know that one. Verse 14, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? What's that saying? Why all of those questions? Is there supposed to be some level of separation that's indicated here? Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. We talked about the idea of yoke in the senior high class recently, I think. What does that mean to be yoked together? We're not talking about frying an egg either, okay? So get that yoke out of your head. What kind of yoke are we talking about? Okay? There's a bond that exists. If you put two animals in a yoke together, is there a bond that exists? An inseparable bond as far as those animals are concerned. If you put two oxen in a yoke together, can they get out of it? I mean, are they going to put their little hands up and, you know, unstrap themselves and take off? They're locked in there together. Why does God say don't be unequally yoked together? Could there be problems? Somebody said something, but I didn't hear it. Was it you, Janet? One's going to go one way and one's going to go the other way. Would there be a problem in a yoke if you put an ox on one side and a donkey on the other? It's unbalanced. Would that be a problem? Is that a big deal? Why is that a big deal? Huh? The donkey's going to sit down on him. Yeah? If the stronger of the two is going to be going in the wrong direction, it's a problem. What if the stronger of the two wanted to go in the right direction and the weaker of the two didn't? Could the stronger one still get there? He could, but it'd be tough. Could there possibly be a tendency for the stronger one just to give up? So, you know, I've tried, but this just ain't working. Would you believe that in the 600 plus commandments that are in the Old Testament, you know any commandments in the Old Testament? Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery. All of these hundreds of commandments in the Old Testament, would you believe that one of the commandments in the Old Testament is you shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together? You believe, I think it's Deuteronomy 22, can you believe that God would get down to that level of detail and tell his people not to plow with an ox and a donkey together? Why? Is that common sense? You put them in the yoke together, you put them in there to try to plow together, and it's not going to work. You come to the New Testament. Is there supposed to be a degree of separation between us and the world? That's why all of these rhetorical questions. What kind of fellowship, what kind of agreement, what kind of communion does light and darkness and Christ and Belial and all of these, there's nothing. There's no middle ground. There's no way that Christ and Belial or these things can come together in one place. There's no way that light and darkness can come together. They're mutually exclusive. And so what does he say? Come down into this chapter. Look at verse 17. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17. Come out from among them and be what? Separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Ignore the chapter division and go right to the next verse. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting what? Holiness in the fear of God. What does that tell you for the word perfecting and the word holiness to be tied together? What does that indicate to you about holiness? Is it something you get, you know, you're baptized and you get it 100%. You're full of holiness. And you don't have any worries that you'll ever be unfull of holiness. What does the word idea of perfecting and the word holiness tied together tell you about holiness? It's a constant thing. If you've got a football team that is trying to perfect a certain play on offense, are they going to get it perfect the first time? They might get close. If they got it perfect the first time, would they say, hey, good enough, we're done? Would there be any coach who would say, hey, you guys got it perfect the first time. Go home, you're done for the day. No. You'd keep practicing it and keep practicing it and keep practicing it. And there's been There's been more talk in sports in this last year that I can remember, and maybe it was there before. It was at least there in golf before, but I've heard a lot more in football recently. It talks about muscle memory. That you do more, you practice more, and you go through the same motions over and over and over and over and over again so that you have a muscle memory. And they've talked about that a lot in golf, about the swing. That you just need to have muscle memory. What does that mean? What is muscle memory all about? Say again. You do it so many times that it just comes natural. Does holiness come naturally to you? Does being set apart from the world, does being separate, come out from among them and be separate, does that come natural? Good point. Richard says, no, but I do a lot of things without thinking. I heard an amen from the ladies' class. I think Debbie's got maybe a little earpiece in down there. Okay, we do a lot of things without thinking. Does holiness require training? Does it require perfecting? Does it require practice over and over? Sure it does. That's why God calls upon His people. You know, He says that Christianity and the world, light and darkness, you know, sin and living it for Christ, these don't have anything to do with each other. But what's our problem? We become a Christian. We become a Christian. Go to, what book are we in? Well, we're close. You're in 2 Corinthians, go to 1 Corinthians. We become a Christian. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Here's a word that it's not H-O-L, it's not holy in that in an English sense, but it comes from the same root word that we get holiness. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He lists in verses 9 and 11, or 9 and 10. Talks about several sins there, by which, when we commit any sins, but particularly he lists these sins in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says in verse 11, but such were some of you. You used to be fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards. You used to be these, such were some of you, but you were washed. When were they washed? When they were baptized. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. The word sanctified, or the idea of being set apart, comes from the same root word from which we get the word holiness. He says, you're not like that anymore. You're not idolaters, adulterers, fornicators, sodomites. You're not that anymore. You were that, but you're not that now because you were washed, you were sanctified, you were set apart. When we're baptized, are we set apart? Absolutely we are. When our sins are washed away from us and we stand pure in the eyes of God, I don't know what that is, hope it's a check. When we stand pure in the eyes of God, we're holy. We've been sanctified, we've been set apart. But what do we learn about that holiness in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1? It needs to be perfected. It takes effort. It takes work on our part. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Another place that talks about this, that it's a process. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I want to look at one other passage if we have time and then try to make some application from this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse, let's start in verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. What's God's will for our life? Sanctification. Who is being written to in the book of 1 Thessalonians? Who's this letter being written to? Christians. Paul says to Christians, you know what the will of God is for your life? Will of God for your life is sanctification, is holiness, is being set apart. And he gives an example here, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. What does that mean? Words, again, this idea of sanctification is the idea of holiness. What does it mean that we should know how to possess our vessel in sanctification? What's the vessel? Our body. What do we as Christians need to know how to do? Possess, control our bodies in sanctification. To control, doesn't John talk about controlling the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life? Does God give us the ability to control those lusts? Does He give us the ability to control our bodies? Absolutely He does. Drop down, verse 5 again tells us He gives us that ability. In verse 5, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles. They don't even know God. Look down in verse 7. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. God called us to be holy people. I think, go to the end of this book. Go to chapter 5. Here's another place where we see that 1 Corinthians 6 verse 11 says that when you're baptized, you're sanctified, you're set apart by God. But that doesn't mean that the process is over. Look in chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians 5, 23. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you, what have you got? Holy. But that starts with a W, right? Sanctify you holy. What else have you got? Sanctify you completely. Paul's prayer for these Christians is that God would sanctify them, set them apart completely. Takes effort, takes work. Tell me specifically in way of application of all of this. In what areas of our life, and don't say all, because 1 Peter chapter 1 has already told us that it's all, but specifically, what areas of our life do we need to exercise holiness? What areas of our life, as we live in this world, do we need to be different? Do we need to be set apart? Don't tell me all. We've already heard all. I want you, all is not specific. Everything, all right. All, everything, and okay. Any other synonyms that you want to throw out? Give me some specifics. And honesty. What'd you say? Relationships and integrity. When it comes to our integrity, when it comes to us being honest, do Christians need to be set apart? Do we need to be different? Do we need to be holy? Why? Is the world honest? Does the world put a great emphasis on strong integrity in your life? Pretty much, whatever you want, go for it. And if you've got to lie to get it, if you've got to deceive to achieve it, it's okay. What's the difference between deceit and lying? Is there any difference? If I just try to fool you a little bit, I might not tell you, you know, the worst of lies, but if I just try to mislead you a little bit, maybe get you to believe something that's not true, but I didn't lie to you, I just kind of led you in that direction. Does that remind you of Joseph's brothers bringing back his coat stained with blood? What did they say? Did they say Joseph has been killed? That would have been a lie, right? Because he wasn't dead. What did they do, though? They brought back the coat and they led their father down a path to believe something. And then he grabbed it and he believed it and he said, "This must be the case. My son must have been killed by a wild animal." And the brother stood around and said, you might have something there. And they didn't say anything. As Christians, do we need to be different? Will our honesty sometimes cost us? Cost us a raise, cost us our job, cost us a friendship? Yeah, it might. But could being dishonest cost us? it'll cost you even more than a raise and a job and a friendship. It'll cost you all of eternity. Rachel says we need to be set apart in our relationships. Is that true? In your personal relationships with other people, do you need to be different in that relationship than a worldly person would be in that relationship? And, you know, fill in the blank on what kind of relationship, you know, if we're talking about a marriage, if we're talking about a partnership in the workplace, if we're talking about just a friendship, if we're talking about a parent-child relationship or a brother-sister relationship or whatever kind of relationship you might have with other people. Do you need to behave differently within that relationship than someone in the world would? And if you have a relationship with you and someone in the world, do you need to behave differently than that worldly person is in this relationship you have with them? Is that hard? Our society is setting standards for us in our relationships that are pretty low standards. And you can behave just about any way that you want to behave. Because the most important thing is to look out for number one. Look out for yourself. Don't let anybody talk bad about you. Don't let anybody talk meanly even to you. Don't let anything. You just look out for yourself. And that's all you need to worry about. And if that means you walk on other people, if that means you cause other people to stumble, if that means you take advantage of others, whatever it might mean, you just take care of yourself. To love your neighbor as yourself. The golden rule, even to do unto others as you would have them do unto you, kind of leaves that out in the cold, doesn't it? Are we supposed to be different? When we talk about being holy and sanctified and set apart and being different, who's our model in all of that? Christ is. Did Christ have any relationships with people that were troublesome? Let's think here. There were those religious leaders of his day. Did he have a relationship with those guys? Relationship doesn't always mean friendship, by the way. Did he have, you know, was there a relationship between Jesus and the scribes and the Pharisees? Did he do unto them as they were doing unto him? Did he return evil for evil? Did he revile when they reviled against him? Picture Jesus doing that. Picture Jesus when they come along to test him. You know what we do when people come along to test us sometimes? When people come along to get under our skin and try to yank our chain a little bit and just see how far they can push. You know what we do sometimes? Yeah, we know what we do, don't we? We see our temper in those occasions. We see lashing out on those occasions. We see ourselves saying things that we might not normally say. Can you picture Jesus doing that? When these guys come along to test him, don't you know that Jesus, being 100% human, when he saw their he could see their hearts. He knew that their outward appearance was so fake. He could see their hearts, and he knew that when they were asking him a question that it was so dishonest. That they didn't mean anything truthful by it. They were just trying to test. Don't you know that he just wanted to chew them out? Wouldn't you? When he's hanging on the cross, does he have any relationships with these people that are there? When Judas comes to kiss him, what would you have done? One of your friends came and kissed you to betray you so that these soldiers could come and bind you and take you off to trial. What would you have done if your friend had come up and kissed you? Would you have done what Jesus did? Let's see. Jesus didn't have his fist clenched at Judas, right? So probably no, we wouldn't have done what Jesus did. Do we need to be different in our relationships? Absolutely. What other areas? What other areas in our lives, specific areas in our lives, do we need to be different? Do we need to be holy? You got to say them louder, because all I'm hearing is, and I can't understand that stuff. What are you saying? be different in our work? Say, Dirk. In our home? When you think about all the areas of your life, when you go to work, do you need to be different than other employees that are at work? Or maybe you're the employer, so do you need to treat your employees differently than the typical employer would treat them? Do you need to be set apart? The whole point of all of this is for us to recognize that when we live our life as a Christian, God says that you are to perfect holiness. The rest of that verse in 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1 said, in the fear of God. If you and I truly stand in awe of the Lord, stand in fear of the Lord, then we're going to strive every day to perfect being set apart and holy in His eyes. One verse, did we look at Romans chapter 12? I don't think we did. You've got that down. Romans chapter 12, you found some more verses on holy, didn't you? Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, what does it say? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Next word? Holy. Acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. What kind of life am I supposed to live and to represent? A living sacrifice. What kind of life is that? A life that's holy and set apart. Can I be a living sacrifice and not live a holy life? The rest of that verse, can I be acceptable to God and not be living a holy life? What does verse 2 tell us? What does it mean to be holy? Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. I'm not supposed to be wrapped up and molded and shaped and conformed by this world. Instead, I'm supposed to be different. I'm supposed to be set apart. Do you have Hebrews 12, verse 14 on your list, Betty? We've got to get there. I don't know how much time we've got. We got 5 minutes. Go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Here's how critical holiness is. As you're turning to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, finish this verse from the Beatitudes. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall what? For they shall see God. Can you see God if you are not pure in heart? Not according to Jesus. Look in Romans. Why do I keep saying Romans? Look in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Pursue peace with all people. And pursue what? Holiness. What if I don't pursue holiness? What if I don't have holiness? What if I don't live a holy life? Without which, what does the rest of the verse say? Nobody can see the Lord. Is there any opportunity for me to go to heaven if I live like the world? Is there any opportunity for me to go to heaven if I do not exhibit a holy life? If I'm not letting my light shine, then nobody else has seen my light. Nobody else is glorifying God because of my life. If I'm not letting my light shine, what good is my life? If I'm not living a holy life, set apart, different, what good is my life? For what purpose has God put me on this earth? We saw it in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 7. He didn't call us to uncleanness. He called us to holiness. He called us to be set apart. And over in 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, both books, it talks about the call of God and it ties it there together with the holiness of God, that He called us to be holy. It's not just that He wants us to be a Christian and He wants us to be saved so that we can go to heaven. He wants us to be Christians. He wants us to be saved. Think about the word Christian. Where does the word Christian get its root from? Christ. If I'm going to live like Christ, that's going to impact. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15 says, I'm going to be holy in all of my conduct. Every bit of my life is going to be different. And if I do that, I can see God. Darren? 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, is that different? Here's the pathway of light, and We don't have time to look at John chapter 3, but tie this in together with John chapter 3, verses 18 through about verse 20, where it talks about those who are in darkness, they avoid the light. So we've got people in darkness, but they're afraid of the light because they know it'll expose them. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 says, if we walk in the light, there's that which is light and that which is darkness. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, there's our model, there's our leader. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So there's our path, there's our separation, there's where we are set apart, we're called out of the world to walk in holiness in everything that we do. Dirk? Oh, sure. Holiness, you know, as Dirk says, doesn't mean that we allow people to push us over or force us to, force us down. That's not the concept at all. And sometimes when people talk about meekness or humility, that they've got this picture that we just let people walk all over us. That's not the concept. But if I'm going to serve God, am I going to be one who keeps my mouth shut? If I'm going to serve God, am I going to be one who allows the world to impact me more than I allow the Word to impact me? If I'm going to be a Christian, is my speech going to be different? Am I going to talk differently? If I'm going to be a Christian, are my recreational activities going to be different than those who are around me? If I want to be a Christian, am I going to watch different things on TV than other people do? If I'm going to be a Christian, you start looking at it, and we say it impacts all of our life, and it does. That's what 1 Peter 1, verse 15 says. It impacts everything. And it's not just those things that people see us doing. It's those things that we do even on our own. Does it matter what you read and what you watch and what websites you go to and all of this if nobody else is around? Well, sure it does. God's called us to a life of holiness. That's not just when other people are watching. That's all the time. Because guess what happens if I fill up my mind with all of this corrupt stuff that's on the TV and the internet and everything else, and I fill my mind up with these things, then I get out in the world. Guess what's hard to do? To be different, because I filled myself up with the same stuff. So what does Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 say? Whatever things are noble, whatever things are true, whatever things are just. You go down that passage and you get to the end and it says, meditate on these things. There's a lot of things on the internet and on TV and on the radio that don't fit in Philippians 4 and verse 8. We need to be careful that we don't fill ourselves up with those kind of things, because that's what's going to come out.
It becomes you.
When you start filling yourself up with the things of this world, you're going to become more like the world. But if I fill myself up with this, if my desire is to hunger and thirst after righteousness, then that's what I'm going to be filled up with. That's what's going to characterize me. There were a couple other verses I wanted to get to, but we didn't have time. Thank you all for your participation. We'll break for just a minute and then let the children and the other classes join us.